Now in these broadcasts we endeavour to cover a wide variety of truth. But there is one outstanding Bible theme that we feel requires to be emphasised again and again. That is the truth concerning the return of the Lord. And being fully persuaded in my own mind that that great event is drawing very near, I want to speak to you again today about this great hope of the church, the return of the Lord. But before we turn and read the scriptures, let us bow for a brief prayer. Our Father, we come to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank Thee we're able to come at all times and under all circumstances. But today we would beseech of Thee for a special blessing to rest upon all who are listening to this broadcast, and grant that this great truth of the return of the Lord shall be so impressed upon our hearts that our lives shall be moulded thereby, that each of us shall be heard saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Grant it to be so, for His own name's sake. Amen. But now, just before we turn to the scriptures and read and bring you a lesson concerning this great truth, I think we would do well to listen again to a good friend, Alan McIntyre, as he sings to us another hymn.
In the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 25, verse 31, we are told there that Jehovah hath a controversy with the nations. Now, it's a strange thing that people do not take time to consider this. If you care to look back over the events of the 20th century, they are staggering. This century seems to have been steeped in war. We've had warmongers, generation after generation. People have been on a war path. They have built their warships. They have produced their warheads. They have trained for war. They have been engaged in wars. Early in the 20th century, there was war on the continent of Africa, when the descendants of the Dutch who occupied the southern part of that great continent were at war with Great Britain. Then in the teens, there was the great World War I, when that involved quite a number of nations and led to much bloodshed and tears. The outstanding event that developed from World War I was the liberation of the great city of Jerusalem and the signing of the Balfour Treaty, when Britain promised to provide a national home for the Jews in Palestine. Remember, the Jews were a nation, yet they had no country. They were a nation without a king. They were without a temple, without an altar. They were scattered and peeled amongst all the nations, and yet they continued to be, as one man said, the remarkable Jew. So Britain promised to provide a national home for the Jews in Palestine. That seemed to be the outstanding outcome of World War I, because it has led on to other things. But it wasn't until 1948 that the State of Israel was recognized and was given a place of recognition in the United Nations. It was then that the flag of David could be hoisted and flown over the State of Israel. But you know, that World War I didn't finish the wars. Following World War I, when we came into the 20s, these were the troublesome years. There were economic difficulties in many countries, which led on to the Great Depression of the late 20s and the early 30s. The days when thousands of men were unemployed. No work, no pay, no food. These were the dark days for those that came through the years of depression. When we arrive in the 30s, we discover that two dictators are beginning to make their powers felt in Europe. There was one in Italy, and there was one in Germany. They were annexing territory here, there, and everywhere. Also, there was the civil war in Spain, when the Spanish people were fighting one against the other for political power. Then there was the war between Italy and Abyssinia, now called Ethiopia. And then there came 1939, that never-to-be-forgotten time that commenced World War II. There never had been a war like World War II. At that time, innocent women and children and civilians were slaughtered as the bombs fell on the various cities. No one wants a recurrence of that. It involved all the great powers of that time. But at the end of World War II, that was not the end of the wars. From then, there was the war in Korea, and the war in South Vietnam. There was troubles in the Middle East, in Israel, and Jordan, Lebanon. There's been troubles in the great continent of Africa, and the uprising of the nationalist spirit. There have been troubles in the American continent, just in South America, the overthrow of governments, rebellions here and there, the uprising of communism down in Cuba and elsewhere. And here in the United States, we have not been free from our troubles. We've had civil troubles, and only by great wisdom and patience, perhaps, were we saved from civil war. However, year after year has rolled past. Then we've just come through another great crisis. And now these people who were held hostage, they have been liberated. But now let me ask you, what is the next great question that confronts the leaders of the world? Is it that men want to establish a universal peace on the earth? Do you think they want that? If they do, they seem to be oblivious of the great fact that I mentioned at the beginning of this message. That is stated by Jeremiah, God's prophet, when he said, Jehovah had a controversy with the nations. God still has a controversy with the nations. And that controversy must be settled. And it must be settled on a righteous basis before there can be settled peace in this poor, distracted world. That God desires such a peace was evidenced by the angelic host when announcing the Savior's birth to the astonished shepherds on the plains of Bethlehem. Unlike the schemes of men, they put the claims of God first. They said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. The word of God has definitely stated that men would be found saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There can be no settled peace until the nations get right with God. Yes, he has said that he will overturn and overturn until he comes, whose right it is, as quoted from Ezekiel 21, verse 27. Men do not like the solemn predictions of God's word, yet nothing is more certain than that God will smash up all that men and self-will have built up. But before the stone cut out of the mountain without hand, according to Daniel 2, falls with crushing effect upon the last phase of Gentile dominion, grinds it to powder, God makes a last appeal to the leaders of the nations. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve Jehovah with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little? You may ask the question, why do the nations rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? Apart from the revelation, no one can say what will be hereafter. Theories and speculations are legion, but there is nothing certain. But of course, with the Word of God, the Bible, in our hands, we should be able to understand events that will be seen on this earth, indicating the return of the Lord. I have mentioned one to you, and that is the return of the Jews to Palestine. Do you know that Jeremiah, the same man who told us that God had a controversy with the nations, said this? Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them, and after will I send for many hunters. They shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. First I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, cause they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit, so on. See, my friend, God has said that he would bring those people again into the land. But the way he's bringing them back is this. First, there were the fishers that would fish them back. Many of the people who have gone back to Palestine during the last 50 years have gone back there because they've been fished back. You see, a fisher puts bait on his hook, and he entices the fish to come for the bait. And the bait was handed out. And many of those dear people were enticed back to the Middle East, to Palestine, realizing that if they got back there, they were back in their fatherland, as they called it. Great hopes were held out to them. Others went back not because they were fished back, but because they were hunted back. They had good positions and good jobs in the countries where they were living, but unfortunately, because of some wicked men who persecuted them, these dear people had to go somewhere where they thought they would have peace. And so many of them went back to Palestine, especially after the state of Israel was recognized. They went back there thinking that there at least they would have peace. But remember, it's when men say peace and safety, it's then that sudden destruction comes upon them. But you and I, if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, we should realize that tremendous events have taken place in our lifetime with these people back again in the land of Palestine. 'Twas 1948 when they first went back to that country. And you know, that generation saw things beginning to take place. But now we are in the 1980s. A lot of water has gone under the bridge since that nation hoisted the flag, the Star of David. But they're back in the land. But let me remind you of another thing, my friend, that you must take note of, and that is the European common market. If Israel's return to the land is something national, nevertheless, it has an effect on other nations. And the European common market is something economic. And you know, it's a strange thing that when you go over to the book of the Revelation, you discover there a picture of 10 nations grouped together under one leader. Now, that one leader hasn't yet come to the forefront, but it's obvious now that you have that group of nations in Europe, the great European common market. This seems to be destined to be the greatest economic power in the world. No doubt before very long, they're going to control the money market, and they're going to control the economy, and we've got to face up to it. Here we have the European common market all set up. Do you know that the Bible tells us that there will arise a man who will have such power that he'll be able to dictate this, that no man will be able to buy or sell unless he bows to that man and accepts that man's mark or name and worships him? It's drawing near, isn't it? It must be coming near now, because here we have the economic common market in Europe going to control, as it were, the affairs not only of these countries which are in the common market, but they will have an influence throughout the whole world. And when the dictator arises there, who will be given the power and who will take the power unto himself, remember, he will have a sinister power behind him in order to enforce his will and his wishes upon the people. In fact, he will become a world dictator. But there's something else we've got to notice. It's what we call the North Atlantic Treaty Organization. Now, if the first thing we examined was national, with Israel returning to the land, and the second is economic, with the European common market, this third one is military, North Atlantic Treaty Organization. It's a military organization. It's supposed to be a power in order to protect certain peoples and in order to be a bulwark against their enemies. You realize, my friend, that when nations club together with all the power, it's even dreadful to contemplate that men have within their grasp today the powers of destruction. Oh, in World War II, they could bomb a city for a whole night, from 9 o'clock at night to 6 o'clock in the morning. They could come back the next day and the next again. They could come night after night, and still the city carried on and people went to their work. Until the end of World War II, they had developed a power whereby all they required to do was drop one little bomb and it destroyed a whole city. And even that, they tell me, is outdated now by the warheads that have been produced. Why, they have the potential power now to blast whole countries out of existence. It's dreadful to think of it. But it's there. We have the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, where different powers have come together and established themselves as a united military power. But then there's another line we must watch, and that is the religious side. Now, in some countries, they have always had what they call the national church. There was a time when the church would rule the king, and the king would rule the church. In fact, in some countries, the king was looked upon as the head of the church. You have the national church. Now, it's perfectly true that in the United States you don't have a national church, not as such, but we still have the National Council of Churches, which is almost equivalent to the same thing, for if they are given the powers that they would like to control everybody else. But not only do we have the National Council of Churches, today we have the World Council of Churches, and all the great organizations are plying around and boasting as to their membership. And the one with the greatest membership and the greatest amount of money will no doubt be able to control the others. And then when you get that World Council of Churches in agreement, they'll need a leader. And that's exactly what you have when you come to the book of the Revelation. You have a woman dressed all up in her finery, and she's riding the back of the political beast, in plain words. The religious power is governing the political power until a certain point. And then the political power throws off the religious power and destroys it. Today then, we're viewing these things. Israel has returned to the land with the setup of the European Common Market, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, and the World Council of Churches, all indicating that we're moving on towards the end when the great world dictator spoken of in the book of the Revelation chapter 13 is ready to take over. Now, might I mention something more that may interest a great number of my listeners today? For I take it that most of the people who listen to this broadcast are at least professing Christians. Now, let me ask you, have you ever given any consideration to the fact that the Bible teaches that there will be an apostasy? You know, the first book you read in the Bible after the Gospels is called the Acts of the Apostles. But when you come to the last book before the Revelation, the book of Jude, it has been well termed the Acts of the Apostates. The church period started with the Acts of the Apostles under the power of the Holy Spirit. When you come to the end of that church period, you'll find a lot of Acts of the Apostates, and that will be under the power of an evil spirit. But you know, he tells us in the Word of God that there will be a falling away first. These things will not take place until there be a falling away first. Now, if that falling away is taking place, you should be able to come to grips with the idea of an apostasy or a falling away is turning away from the truth. It's denying the very fundamentals of the Christian faith. Friend, listen. Do you realize this, that today in certain religious circles, men who are being paid as defenders of the faith are no longer defending the faith, they are denying the faith. They are denying the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. They are denying the truth of the virgin birth. They are denying the truth of the virtuous life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are denying the truth of his victorious resurrection, and they're denying the truth of his vicarious death on Calvary. My friend, let me tell you this. Every true Christian should stand for the inspiration of the Scriptures and for the virtuous life of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's based, remember, on his virgin birth. They've denied that too. We should stand for his vicarious death on the cross, and certainly for his victorious resurrection, and for his vital coming again.